Now, we heard this morning of a great task that the Lord is about in every Christian. And that fits so well with what we're thinking of in this little series about Gideon. Because Edwin was reminding us that the Lord is working in the life of every Christian believer to one great end, and that is to make us holy. And we heard that definition of what that means. That means more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who was infinitely holy. God says, be holy as I am holy. Lord, please show me an example of holiness. And he shows us the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the path of the Christian holiness. And God is working out that path for us. It is his great will and desire, and it should be ours. But as we saw last week, there is something else that God is doing, never ceases to do, is always doing throughout all of history, until history comes to a close, and we stand and look back and see it was his story. That is what history is, that God is always constantly preparing, testing, and using his people. And if we are Christians, we are men and women of faith, and we should be therefore seeking, desiring, longing to be those who are useful in his service. Realizing that whatever God is doing in my life is preparing me, is testing me, is using me to his glory. Now, Gideon is a man of faith, and Gideon is an example. And the life of Gideon doesn't show us everything about the life of faith. As our friend Edwin often says, it takes all the Bible to tell us all that we need about that which God wants us to know. And we're only here looking in just three chapters where this man comes. But he's there in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. A man of faith. And faith is something that is given to us by God. You won't find faith inside you. It's not there. What is there is unbelief. If you've come in this evening and you've said, well, this is quite interesting, I'd like to start to do this sort of thing, and I'd want my life to be better than it was, and I'll try and be faithful then. I'll try and live a life of faith. You can't do it. There isn't faith inside you. I'll tell you what there is inside you. There's unbelief. Unbelief. You can look there. You can look inside. You'll see plenty of unbelief. You'll see lots of sinfulness and that which is against God. And you'll try, you might try, and many people try, to be good enough for God. You can't be. You fall short. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're to look into God's word, and we see there that we've not got faith. That faith is the gift of God. So we need to come and say, Lord, I can see unbelief, and I can see unfaithfulness, and I can see things which are against you, and foul things and dirty things. We need those things to be washed away and dealt with. And only then, with our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again for us, can we begin to live the life of faith. But faith then is a living thing. It's a living thing. Faith doesn't stand still. Faith is a living thing. Faith is a growing thing. Faith is an enduring thing. Faith is a precious thing. Your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, or tried by fire, says Peter. We read that this morning. It's wonderful how it all works in. And we've seen Gideon being prepared by the times in which he lived, by the preaching of the word of God, by his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. But now you see, the faith of Gideon has got to be tested, because God knows what's ahead. Gideon doesn't know. You don't know, do you? I don't know what's ahead. I don't know what the future holds. You don't know. But if we're men and women of faith, there's work to be done. God has a purpose for our lives, and he's going to test faith. Faith is capable of testing, trying, making it stronger, making it grow. So here we have three things this evening. First of all, some marks of the man or woman of faith ready to be tested. Some marks. Not all of them, but we'll see some in Gideon. Secondly, an example of faith being tested. God gives us examples. Here's Gideon, an example. What does he do with him? How does he test him? Let's see. And then thirdly, assurance. How can we be sure of testing faith? Is it working? Am I right? Well, the first thing then, some marks of the man or woman of faith. What can we see here? What marks a Gideon out? Well, let me show you a few things. First of all, this. In verse 11, go back to verse 11. We're going to go from verse 11, really. The first 10 verses lay the scene out for us, don't they? Then from verse 11 onwards, we have this wonderful meeting where the angel of the Lord, we know the Lord Jesus Christ, this theophany, this pre-incarnate coming of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to Gideon. Now, what is he doing? Well, we find this first thing, that he is conscientious about his current task. He's conscientious about his current task. We learned last week about all the difficulties, the opposition, the trials, the troubles, the oppression in Israel. And yet, here's Gideon. And it's a small thing. And he's hard-pressed. But he's about his task. Here he is, we're introduced to him. He's threshing wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. He is doing what he can, and he's doing it faithfully. He's conscientious about this task. He has no pretensions at all of being any great leader. In fact, when the Lord Jesus comes to him and tells him he's a great man of valor in the making, he says, not me. I'm far from being me. No way. I'm the least. But the thing is, he was conscientious about the task in which he was engaged. There, right at the beginning, in verse 11, you know, it's very interesting when you study God's word. You think of the great leaders. Think of Moses. We thought of him with the children this morning, crossing the Red Sea, going across the wilderness for 40 years. God made him a great leader. And yet, where did God call him? Following the sheep out in the wilderness. Some backside of the desert. Conscientious about his current task. What about David? King David. Greatest king of Israel. Where was he when that one came and said, I've come to anoint the new king? He was out looking after the sheep. Conscientious about his present task. It's about Elisha. Elijah was to be taken off of the scene. Elisha was to follow him, a prophet of God, to preach the word of God to high and low. He was ploughing with the oxen. Where were the disciples? The men who turned the world upside down, mending their nets. Sitting at the receipt of custom, doing what they were called to do, conscientiously. What about those men who were deacons in the church, in the early church? How did our church structure come about with elders and deacons? Deacons, men who were faithful men, full of the Holy Spirit, but carrying on with the work which God had called them to do. No title, no place in the church, not at that point. That's a great test, isn't it, for us? Are we conscientiously doing that work which God has called us to do now? We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what the Lord might have for us. The second thing we find is this: he was conscious of his own weakness. Oh, so very conscious of his own weakness. Look at verse 12. The angel of the Lord Jesus, appears to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Well, what was his reaction? Verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" What was his reaction to such things? Verse 15. So Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord." And as we pointed out last week, that's the second time he says, "Oh my Lord." But this time the word is Adonai, which means, "Oh my Lord God." He realizes who it is. He can't understand it, but this is God who's speaking to him. He says, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." He was conscious of his own weakness. At no point do we see Gideon saying, "I'm above all this now. I can do great things." No, Gideon is a man we find looking to God because of his own weakness and his consciousness of it. That's how God uses men and women. Moses said, "I can't speak. What am I going to say to Pharaoh?" Isaiah said, "Woe is me. I'm undone. A sinner." Jeremiah says, "Lord, I'm too young. I'm so inexperienced. I can't do it." It's a great test, isn't it, for us? Self-confidence. It's one of those brothers in the self family. We have to be very careful of them. They're a dangerous, dangerous bunch. Self-confidence. The hymn writer says, doesn't he, "We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know." It's interesting. What we're told about Gideon shows us his conscientiousness. It shows us his consciousness of his own weakness. Shows us a third thing: that in this he was concerned for the honour of God and for the welfare of God's people. This double thing, the two go together, you know, the honour of God and the welfare of God's people. They're inseparable, really. And we see it time and time again in the illustrations that God gives us in his word, particularly in the Old Testament. It's his overriding concern. Look at verse 13. Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord," this is that word Adonai, but it's the word which is one where you would address maybe a senior person or somebody who's greater than you, but it's an earthly Lord or Master. He hasn't yet understood. He doesn't yet come to that, does he, till verse 15 and then beyond. But in verse 13 he says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord..." Now he doesn't understand that it is the Lord he's speaking to. So he says, if the Lord God is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord seems, he says, to have forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Where did that thought process come from? Well, it came from the preacher, didn't it? In verse 8, 9 and 10. That's what the preacher had preached. And it was sinking into his consciousness. And Gideon became so deeply concerned about the honour of God and his people. And why it was as it is, as it was in his day. And we need that too, don't we? There's a test. Are we concerned for the honour of God? Or are we just concerned about feathering our own nest and living our own lives and we're rather self-centred? Are we concerned about God and his great name and the state of the church and the Christian gospel and the witness in the world today? Whenever we're asked to do something in the world, we usually ask, don't we, well, what do I get out of this? When the boss comes to you and he says, now I've got something for you to do, you think, oh, right, okay. And he tells you and you say, well, what do I get out of this? Is there any bonus? Do I get some shares? Do I get promotion? Our concern should be for the honour of God and for the good of his people. When the Lord comes, and like he did with Gideon, says, here is what I want you to do. Then the fourth thing is this, he was careful to know God's will. Conscientious about his current task, conscious of his own weakness, concerned for the honour of God, and careful to know God's will. It's one of the things that marks out Gideon. We're going to come back to it in a moment, in the whole matter of assurance. But it's a very important lesson to learn from Gideon, that Gideon was a man careful. Careful. There's no place for recklessness, you know, in Christianity. Some people talk about blind faith. Well, that's not the faith of the Bible. That's not the faith of the men of faith like Gideon. These are men with their eyes wide open. It's where we're looking that matters. Looking to God. Looking to God's word. Looking to his strength. There's not a recklessness about Gideon, is there? Even when we come to the story, the problem is we know it so well. He's going to go with 300 men against thousands. That's not reckless. That comes because Gideon has been careful, very careful, to be sure to know who he is dealing with and what he wants him to do. So in verse 17, he asks this visitor, this stranger, the one who is seemingly revealing himself to him in a wonderful way, and he's beginning to understand something of who he is, not yet fully, but in verse 17 he says this, then Gideon said to him, if now I have found favour in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. He's beginning to realise that this is God, God's angel, God's representative that's speaking to him. And he wants to know, he is careful to know, is this truly of God? It's sad when some Christians leap into things. And we hear Christians say, don't we, and sometimes sincerely, but we can be sincerely wrong, can't we, sometimes? Or the Lord has told me to do this. Well, we have to ask the question, how did he do that? By what means? We have to be sure, don't we? We can be sure and certain upon the word of God. Here it is written. But we need to be careful, careful Christians. That's a bit of a test because some of us are a bit impetuous, self included. And we can venture and we can do things and then we look back and think, well, I'm not quite sure whether I should have done this in this way. It's not that Gideon's faithless. we must remember that we're looking at a man of faith. Now, he has his failings. All men of faith have their failings. We will have our failings. But we're shown his carefulness alongside his faith. And that's very helpful. You see, Gideon has heard what this visitor is saying. Verse 12. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Verse 14. Go in this might of yours. You will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not told you? Verse 16. The Lord said, surely I will be with you. You will defeat the Midianites as one man. It's not that he is faithless. Not that he is faithless when he says, how can I do that? I am so helpless. I've got no ability of my own. It's not faithlessness. It's carefulness. Carefulness. We're going to come back to that in a moment at the end when we look at the fleece. Well, there we have it. Some marks. Not every mark, but some marks of what we should be like. The Lord is going to use us. It's a test of us, isn't it? How like Gideon are we? Well then, secondly, let's look at this, an example of the test of faith. We have it laid out for us, don't we, in verses 25 to 32. Here's an example. What is a test of faith like? What does God do with Gideon? How are these things worked out? We know there's a greater task to come. We have a hint of it in verse 33. All the Midianites, the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together and crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. It seems to be that all these incursions of the Midianites, they've all been here and there and to some extent over here and to some extent down here, and there have been troubles here, an opposition there, an invasion here. But now, by verse 33, they've gained so much momentum, so much strength. Now it looks as though the Midianites, along with these other groups of people, look as if they're going to invade the whole land. There's a great task ahead. Gideon is going to be called to rebuff this, to overcome this great number of people waiting to come in and take this land of milk and honey and so on. But there's a task before that. Now, I don't know what tasks there are for you in the future. I don't know what tasks there are for me in the future. But I know this, that God never asks us to do anything tomorrow without preparing us, fitting us, readying us today. And that's what this is all about. In verse 25, now it came to pass the same night. So there's no pause here in what's happening. Gideon's trying to take all this in. He's made this altar for the Lord. And he said in verse 22, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And he builds this altar in verse 24. But in verse 25, the same night, God says to him, take a young bull and a second bull, go to your father's house, tear down the altar of Baal. His father appears to be the guardian, the keeper of the altar of Baal in the town. He seems to be the town keeper of the altar of this god, this idol Baal. He says to him, go there and take it down. Pull it down, burn it, offer a sacrifice to God in its place. In other words, turn back around what things should be. Restore the honour of God, the worship of God, and make it clear who is on the Lord's side, who's serving the king. Now, we must be very careful with the fact that it tells us in verse 27, Gideon took 10 men from among the servants and did as the Lord had said to him, but because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. We have to be careful. It's not that Gideon was fearful and trembling and thinking, oh my goodness me, I won't be able to do this. How will I do this? How is this going to be? I am so weak and I'm so helpless. Not at all. The Lord has come and given him strength. He has raised up an altar to God. He is saying, I am on the Lord's side. I will serve the king. But to do this task in the daytime would have been impossible. He was fearful to do it by day. I mean, it would have been impossible. Immediately he'd have come out, even with 10 other men, and come into the town, to his father's house, and begun to tear down this altar and the grove that was by it. Then there would have been a great rush, wouldn't there, of people. What are you doing? What are you doing? He would be overpowered. It would be over in a moment, wouldn't it? No, he did it by night, because it just wouldn't have been possible to do it by day. Don't get the wrong impression of Gideon. Gideon is the man of faith, being tested, and now proceeding to do what God had clearly told him to do. And that's the thing. You see, there are examples for us here. The first thing that we learn is that he did what God told him to do. There was clear warrant for what God told him to do. Now, sometimes Christians tell us that they're doing something, and we wonder, where's the warrant for that? You know, we hear of Christians having dancing and acting in the church and doing all sorts of strange things, and we say there's no warrant for that. And we have to think of our own lives, don't we? And say, what are we about? What are we doing? And Edwin challenged us this morning, didn't he? What are we doing in our lives? Where do we go? What do we engage in? What are our minds focused on? There needs to be a clear warrant, doesn't there, for what we're about, for what we're doing. And Gideon had that clear warrant, that clear command. And the second thing we notice is this, that the faith that is now in action is a faith that is, well, it's so near at home, isn't it? It's so near at home. It's not some great task out there. It's not some great leadership of hundreds and hundreds of soldiers in a great battle against the Midianites. It's standing up and saying, who is on the Lord's side? In his own family, amongst people he knew, in the town where he lived. Don't think that God is going to take you and do some great work for you tomorrow. If you're not prepared to stand up today and be counted for the Lord Jesus, just where you are. The third thing that we see is this, that they suspected him straight away. Straight away, they knew it was him. Although he did it by night, verse 29 tells us very clearly, so they said to one another, who has done this thing? When they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. There's no question, there's no answer which says, well, it could be him, or him, or her, or him. It's Gideon. Why is it that that is the case? Well, we can only say, can't we, that they knew it would be Gideon because of what Gideon was like. At work, do they expect you to do certain things or not to do certain things? There's some invitations for the conference on the table in the canteen. Oh, that'll be so-and-so. They expected it to be Gideon. They knew it would be Gideon. Throughout Gideon's life, it must have been that there was something about him. He was God's man. Quietly, carefully, but evidently, God's man. Are you God's woman? God's young person? Quietly, evidently, in the class, at school, at college? Do they know it? You may never have said anything. How often I found out at work, would never say, didn't have a big thing round my neck that said, I'm a Christian. We don't need it, do we? We need to be holy. We need to be holy. And then the fourth thing we find is it cost him. It cost him. Well, did it cost him? That's interesting, isn't it? It was about to cost him. Look at verse 30. The men of the city said to Joash, that's Gideon's father, bring out your son that he may die, because he's torn down the altar of Baal, because he's cut down the wooden image that was beside it. Gideon's for it. He's going to pay the ultimate cost. Remember in our story on Wednesday, we thought about John Rogers. He was somewhat afraid and careful to put the name Matthews in that edition of the Bible, so it became the Matthews Bible, not the Rogers Bible. But they caught up with him, didn't they? And they put him to death. Now, it would have cost Gideon his life, wouldn't it? What he did, it would have cost him his life. But God overruled. This is the mystery of God's providence, that some like Rogers and Frith and Tyndale and others lost their lives in the cause of the gospel. But others were allowed to continue by God's overruling providence. And here it is with Gideon. God overruled, because Gideon's father came out, and in a most remarkable way, he said to this baying crowd, wait a minute, if Baal's a god, then how dare you do this God's work? Let him do it himself. Let Baal deal with it himself, if Baal's a god. Well, Baal's no god. Baal's an empty god. And the gods of this world and the God of this world cannot do anything. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. So Gideon is spared. Remarkable. And the interesting thing is this, the fifth thing is this, that he became respected. He became known because of all this. You know, we wonder, don't we, what are people going to think of me? Young people at school, when you're at school and you put your hand up, when the teacher says, now does anybody here believe in the Bible? And nobody puts their hand up and you put your hand up. Or somebody says, nobody believes in 6-day creation, do they? And you put your hand up and say, I do. It's hard. It's difficult. As Edwin said this morning, being holy is not easy. Serving God is not easy. Never has been, never will be. But the interesting thing about Gideon and the lessons we learn is this. In verse 32, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal. Jerubbaal, what does that mean? Well, it means let Baal plead. Saying, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar. Gideon was given a name which was what we might say like a nickname. Various footballers are given nicknames because they can be hard men. Harry might remember, there was a man who played for Chelsea. They called him the Chopper. And Harry will tell you about him afterwards. Chopper Harris. The Chopper. Because if you were a winger, you didn't get past. Well, they called Gideon by this strange name, Jerubbaal. There was, as it were, a reputation, but a respect. How do I know there was a respect for him? Because when in verse 33, this great host of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet. This is the man who said, I'm the least of all people. I'm the least in my tribe. I can't do it. But God has been testing him, preparing him, getting him ready. And now he blows a trumpet. And do people fall about laughing and say, you must be joking. Not Gideon. They come from all the tribes. They come to Gideon's call. Because Gideon has been prepared to stand up and say, who is on the Lord's side? I am. Who will stand with me? I would say it's my testimony that in the past times, at work sometimes, this has actually happened, where there has been an opposition and a difficulty, and it's not been easy. But stick at it. Stick at it. Because there is a respect for those who will stand up for truth and righteousness and not get involved in other things that are not right and are not good. And people will come to your call and will rally to you. And they ask, why are you so different? What gives you this conviction? What gives you this faith? Well, there's the lesson of Gideon and this test of faith, which we see here. Now, we've just got one last thing. We've just got a couple of minutes on this. We perhaps just cover a little bit more of this when we come back in 2 weeks' time. But here's the assurance of tested faith. And that's a very important title. Because in verse 36 to verse 40 is something which mystifies Christians. And they get all tied up about this. And what this means and how we should apply this whole business of the fleece. The fleece. Well, there's the title. Assurance for tested faith. Assurance. We have to remember that this incident here where Gideon asks God, having rallied the men, the troops of the Midianites being at the border to invade, we're coming now to the crunch. We're coming to the time. We're coming to that moment in time that will define Gideon for the rest of his life and in all history. And this is about assurance and not about guidance. Don't forget that. Because Christians, we struggle with guidance, don't we? We have to admit that. We are ordinary men and women, and we struggle sometimes, and we do not know in our lives there's a pathway to go, left or right, this job or that job. Should I go here and do this, or go here and do this? There are crossroads, there are branches in the road, and we struggle with guidance. This is not about guidance. It's about assurance. Gideon knew what he was called to. It wasn't a question of whether I do it or whether I don't do it. He knew what he was called to. Very clear. Verse 12, verse 14, verse 16. He knew that it was now. Verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came down upon him. He knew. He knew that it was now. Now was the time. But he wanted to be absolutely sure. Why is that? Well, he was a farmer's son. He's a farmer's son. He's from a poor family. He's from a tribe called Manasseh. Had no great pedigree, as it were, in such things as leading the people of God. And he was the youngest son anyway. For 7 years, we're told in verse 1, for 7 years, the life of the people of God had been a misery. We learnt last week this little fact that if you're ever on Mastermind and you get the question, you'll know the answer. Who were the first people in history to use camels in warfare? You'll say, the Midianites. They had camels. They had lots of them. In chapter 7, verse 12, won't go there until next time, but in chapter 7, verse 12, we read this. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And it doesn't sound very much, but if you haven't got camels and they have, it makes a big difference. Now all these things add up, don't they? All these things add up. They add up to this, that this man wants to be sure. Sure. There's nothing wrong about being sure, is there? It's good to be sure. We don't criticize Gideon because God doesn't. He says not, Lord, I need guidance. He says, Lord, I need assurance. I need to be sure that you're with me. I don't want to be mistaken. He is a man of carefulness. He has the honour and glory of God at his heart and the good of the people of Israel. He realises that this is a very, very big thing. The history of the people of God hangs on these next days and weeks. And he wants to be sure. And when he asks God, he asks him the first time if he will make the fleece dry and the ground wet. No, he doesn't. It's the other way around. The fleece wet and the ground dry. And that happens. He brings out the fleece. But he wants to be sure. Absolutely sure. It may be that when the sun came up, the ground had dried. The moisture evaporated. So he said to the Lord, please do not be angry with me. I want to be sure. Will you now make the fleece dry and the ground wet? Seeming impossible. But we know God is the God of the impossible. Gideon is not criticized. God doesn't question him. There's no element here of question over his doubt or fear. There is every evidence of Gideon's carefulness, thoughtfulness, and reverence. And God makes sure that he is sure. That's a good lesson for us to learn. When God calls you to something and you're not sure, you need assurance. It's a big thing. Then ask him. Ask him. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary to China. He is a monument in missionary history. You can read his great life story. He knew his call to China. He had maps of China, books about China. He longed to go to China. But he needed to be sure. He went out to visit in the slums. And he only had 2 and 6 pence. In 1 coin. And you probably know the story. He gave it away. And he had nothing. He had nothing. The next day, a parcel arrived. His landlady gave him the parcel and he opened it. There was nothing in there as to who it was from at all. There was a pair of gloves. Strange. He put the first glove on. He put the second glove on. And in the glove, the second glove, was a sovereign, a gold sovereign. You see, God knows what he is doing, and assured Hudson Taylor that when he came to the end of himself and the end of all his resources, that he would provide for him. And that was the great basis of Hudson Taylor's great work for God in China. Assurance
nor guidance. Well, there's more to say, isn't there, about Gideon, and we'll say it in 2 weeks.